Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word, to understand your word, and understand, Lord, what you have placed in your word for each and every one of us personally, uniquely. We ask that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Actually, before I do, I think I'm going to read to you that's all right, we're good. Okay, I'll read the scripture that we have, 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is the word of our Lord. Many of us grew up in the church, grew up going to church every Sunday with our families. Some of us came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior later in life. Some who grew up in a church as a child came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior later in life. And some who were not ever churched as a child have come to know him. For those of you who are 40 or older, you remember growing up in church, and maybe some, and many of the younger ones as well. Ever since you grew up in church, you remember that it was pretty much the same for many, many years. Back in 40 years ago, people, just like they did to go on an airplane or a train, dressed up to go to church. They, you know, you say the children today or young people today, that people used to dress up before they got on an airplane, they think, oh, that was crazy, but that's what they did. It was a very special occasion. The order of service today only differs little, probably, from the very first services that you ever heard. There are some few new hymns added in, and the sermons are probably a little shorter than they were today, keeping in time, step with our technology-led people today, who have less interest in staying around for a 45-minute sermon. And I have less interest in delivering one. So, when I was in sales, I was told to I used to teach people that that you need to spend most of your time listening and the minimum time talking. That you need to say what you have to say and then shut up. And I think when I first joined you, I told you if you ever finish listening before I finish talking, to let me know. You know, it's time. So what's changed in church? Church is much more casual today. People come to church casually. That's nothing bad about that. That's good. The greatest change that has occurred in today's world is that families used to go to church together every Sunday, unless there was something really important or they were out of town for some reason. That is what they did. And it wasn't just you, it was almost everybody that you knew would go to church every Sunday. The world was not antagonistic to churches. You didn't hear people, even important people, making fun of churches, making fun of people who believe in God. You didn't hear people on television making fun of people who had a belief. As a matter of fact, in the vast majority of television shows and movies that I watched as a young person, church was always shown in a very positive light, and prayer was always a very emotional moment in a movie. Whether it was a movie about a crime that had been committed or a soldier at war, it was a very big part of it. But today's world is hostile to the church. Today's world is even more hostile to the individual Christian, the person who dares to pray in public, the person who dares to pray before a football game, the person that dares to pray before a meal at a public restaurant, the person who dares to actually pray for someone right now instead of saying, "I'll pray for you." As a matter of fact, "I'll pray for you" is such a common term that it has almost no meaning to most people. So you may want to say to somebody, "I really will pray for you," so that they understand you're not just saying that common thing that means nothing to most people today. We're living in a world where Christians are persecuted in many parts of the world in ways that we consider that Christians are, we sometimes think and talk about Christians being persecuted in the United States, but in other places they're actually crucified on a cross. They are put into cages and thrown into water. They have their throats slit in public forums. It is awful. This is the world of the Church of Philadelphia that Jesus is talking to. It hasn't gotten back there yet here. But this is the world that Jesus was talking about, the church in Philadelphia. The world of the church in Philadelphia was at a place where the Christians were few, where the Christians were persecuted, where the Christians were mocked and ridiculed, and where they were under attack by what they considered to be the mother church, Judaism. They were under attack by the Romans. They were under attack by all the people who worshipped idols and false gods. And Jesus is saying to them things that might sound bad, to us. Jesus says to them, and he also says it to Smyrna. The only two churches were the church at Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia did Jesus give compliment. The last week we talked about the church at Sardis that Jesus said was dead, a dead church. But this week we're talking about Philadelphia, and only to Smyrna and to Philadelphia did he say they were good. But he said that they were suffering from affliction. They were suffering from poverty, meaning to include spiritual poverty. That is, they had faith, but it was almost just enough faith. He said they had little strength. Now, this is the church he's complimenting. You're afflicted, you're impoverished, and you have little strength. We are gathered here today in a small country church. There are churches a stone's throw away that have many, many people in their congregations. They have wonderful systems with people sitting in sound booths managing the sound and the music, and if somebody brought the wrong bulletin, they could whip them out and print them, and nobody attending the service would ever know. They have highly paid staff. We have volunteers playing the music for us, for cleaning the church, providing the maintenance. They have every asset that you could possibly imagine. And here we are. And here you choose to be here. Jesus Christ was talking to the people at Philadelphia and to Sardis. And though they had afflictions and spiritual poverty and little strength, he went on to say, they have persevered the slander of the Jews. They have persevered the slander, we could say, of the world, of our fellow countrymen. They have kept the word of God, even in spite of all this opposition, even in spite of the threat of imprisonment and death, these churches persevered. He says they have persevered the onslaught of Satan. My brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when we must persevere. We must keep the word. We must keep the faith. We must keep sharing the good news in the community, because like the people of Philadelphia, our times are not friendly to faith in Jesus Christ. My friend that I had you pray for today is a very nice guy. He's a good, loving family man. He's a professional. He's a very good person. But he thinks it's kind of funny that I believe in Jesus Christ and depend upon Jesus Christ so much. He doesn't ridicule me. He's a nice guy. But he has been deceived to think that believing that there's some big spirit out there, impersonal and who created everything, but does not get involved in our lives. And he thinks it's funny to think that anything this big could be concerned about you. He certainly does not believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit have a personal relationship with you and me. They know us by name. They know us personally. And they love us still, which I find amazing. The ridicule and the difficulty in this world come not only from people who stand up and say blasphemous things and curse God and threaten people. It comes not only from people who are wielding a sword and want to slit your throat if you don't confess to believe in their false god. It comes in the form of good friends, of family. It comes in the form of very smart people, very reasonable people. The contempt that we have from God comes from in the form of indifference. It comes in the form of logic. It comes in the form of what they believe to be science. Today's world is full of attacks on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just as truly as it was for Sardis, the churches in Sardis and Philadelphia. So why does God allow churches who love Him to be persecuted? Why does God allow people who love Him to be persecuted? Why does God allow Satan and his minions to act upon us, to tempt us, to make us question what we believe, make us question our faith in Jesus Christ? Why does God allow this to happen? Well, first of all, He allowed it to happen to His own Son, Jesus Christ. He allowed His own Son to be tempted. He allowed His own Son, who had taken a fully human form, even though He was fully God, He was fully human and subject to the same temptations as you and I are, subject to the same fear, subject to the same pain, subject to the same doubts that you and I are. He allowed Satan to tempt Him. He allowed the churches at Sardis and Philadelphia to be persecuted. And He allows us to call our own faith into question because it's so out of sync with the world around us. Our Father wants us to come to Him in love. And even though none of us would ever come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if the Holy Spirit did not tug at our hearts and draw us in, we are allowed freedom to rebel. We are allowed freedom to fight. We are even allowed freedom to speak against God. We're allowed freedom to do these things because God wants us to love Him. He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want us to be, as C.S. Lewis said, he called them automatons. He wanted us to have the ability to choose to love Him. He wanted us to have the ability to reach out to Him. He wanted us to have the ability to trust Him as Savior. Now, I don't pretend to understand why God has allowed Satan to be around and causing havoc in this world for the last 6,000 years. I don't know that. But I do know that whatever God does is good, and I do trust God as Lord and Savior. I want you to give some thought about what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia. He talked about their weaknesses, their afflictions, their spiritual poverty, and little strength. How would Jesus Christ describe the church at Tomahawk? How would Jesus Christ describe your relationship with God? What would Jesus Christ say Bill's weaknesses are? Let me count the ways. I think he'd need a bigger chapter in the Bible. But he'd need a very small chapter for the strengths. What do you think that Jesus Christ would see good in the church of Tomahawk? I mean, this scripture is in the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible for a reason. As we talked about, Jesus came to the Apostle John in his old age while he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. He had been imprisoned there, and he had spent his days breaking rocks with sledgehammers. He spent his days in hard labor, and yet Jesus Christ gave him the knowledge and the ability to write these words, to write down what Jesus came to him and told him to write. And Jesus brought Christians who came to tend to John while he was in prison and gave them, and to take these letters and deliver them to these churches and to the other Christians in the world. He did it for a reason. He did it for you, and he did it for me. This is a letter of love to the church at Philadelphia. This is a letter of praise to the church at Philadelphia. But most of all, this is a letter of hope to the church at Philadelphia. This is a letter that gives this church hope. This is a letter that gives Tomahawk Presbyterian Church hope. Because he says if we persevere, if we keep his word, if we continue to live his word, if we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community, he will always be there with us, and the door will always be open to us. This is a letter of commitment. This is the word of Jesus Christ saying, I will take care of you. You persevere. You hold on to the word. You continue to do my works. You continue to share the gospel. The door, my door, will be open for you always. Satan is working on these churches. Five out of the seven churches that Jesus writes to, Jesus says that they have let Satan take control. They are the dead church, the apathetic church. These are churches who have lost their way, who have lost their true love, as Jesus used the words. But he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he's saying that hold fast, continue to persevere, and I will always be there. I will always be with you. And you will be delivered to me. Let us continue to pray for Tomahawk Church every day. Continue to lift your brothers and sisters in prayer by name. Continue to lift this ministry in this church, the ministry in this church, in your prayers. God rewards a praying people. God will show us the way. Amen.